We shouldn't underestimate the power of them for lots of reasons. Because I tell you, at the weekend away, we started singing this song, and a little while later, a few hours later, I heard my 4-year-old daughter just singing, "You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down, you're never gonna let me down." And do you know, I don't know, there's just something amazing about that. Just to hear my young daughter just picking up those things, being in that environment of worship and just picking things up and beginning to sing and express something. And maybe she doesn't have a concept of maybe what she's singing about yet, but we get to explain that to her and talk about God who isn't gonna let her down. And isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? So just don't underestimate the power of those little refrains at the end of songs. They're beautiful. Okay, Romans. We're still in the series of Romans, and tonight we're gonna talk out of a few verses from chapter 13. And a really important process for me whenever I'm given scripture to preach from, a really important process for me is kind of immersing myself in it. I like to have as much time as possible just to bathe in it and to allow it just to wash over me and wash over me, because that process for me, hopefully, intends to just reveal the specific nature of what God wants to speak at any given moment. And if you were to stand 10 different preachers up along here and you gave them the same passage, you'd probably get 10 different messages. Which is wonderful, isn't that the wonderful thing about Scripture? It's actually alive. It's alive, and hopefully tonight we're gonna hit on the thing that God wants to share with us in this moment. That's what I'm really hoping as well. So, as I read these verses, I came to verses 11 to 14, and they're the verses that, as I read and immersed myself, they're the ones that really stuck. They're the ones that were highlighted. They're the ones that I came back to again and again, and the ones that I just sensed the Lord had his weight on for this moment. So why don't we read verses 11 to 14 again? If you've got a Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, there's some at the back, and some of the welcome team will bring them if they haven't already. Does anyone want a Bible? Just put a hand in the air if you want a Bible. Yeah, we got one. We got a couple down the front. Yeah, great. Thanks, Nick. Beautiful. So verses 11 to 14 say this: "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Right at the beginning of that, verse 11, Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time." Understanding the present time. This phrase really struck me when I read that, and a question came to my mind: how do we understand the present time? What is our understanding of the present time? This question began to excite me because I'm someone who likes to think about what God is doing at the present time, and I like to be involved with God and partner with God in what he's doing in any given moment. I like that process, but I'm also nervous because I'm cautious of ever taking anything out of its context. I never ever want to do that. There's nothing of value for me in doing that at all. So I was cautious. So what I did is I just checked in with our wonderful Vicar Paul, who I said this to our morning congregation. He is an absolute gift to this church in terms of biblical knowledge and resource. He is an absolute resource and gift to us. I've never met anyone better than him in terms of biblical knowledge and understanding and all that stuff. Just fantastic. So I went to Paul and used him as our resource and said, "Hey, I've got this verse here and it talks about understanding the present time." And Paul wrote it. "Am I allowed to legitimately talk about understanding the present time now, even though Paul was talking about the present time then. And to my utter relief, Paul, otherwise the message would have been very different. To my relief, Paul got back and said, actually, yeah, this is okay. It's fine. Because ultimately the Holy Spirit has left us scripture for now, as well as for the readers when it was first written. And that's an absolute gift to us. So my question becomes, how do we understand the present time? And how do we apply what God is doing now to our lives? That's my first question, I think, of the evening. Having said all of that and kind of set things up, I want to make sure that we leave enough room for ministry and worship tonight as well. I believe wholeheartedly in transformation and giving space for transformation. And that happens in so many different varieties when it comes to church. We see that in worship. We see it in teaching and in scripture. And we see it also in the laying on of hands and in ministry and people getting around one another and partnering with each other and with God. And so I want to make sure we have enough time for that this evening. So we're going to try and do this in two parts. We may not get to part two. That's absolutely fine. We'll see how we go with time. So part one, we're going to look mainly at verses 11 and 12. So why don't we just turn our attention to those verses again, which says, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because salvation is nearer now. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And do this, understanding the present time. That phrase, "and do this," is a real gathering phrase. It's a gathering phrase. It gathers up a load of stuff from the early parts of this chapter, but also as I read it from parts of chapter 12 as well. It gathers up. When he says, "and do this," it gathers up things around offering your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It gathers up things around be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we head into chapter 13, it also gathers up things around our role in submitting to authority and to government and all that kind of stuff. And then a bit just before the verses we read, things on love and loving your neighbor as yourself, because love does not harm anyone. Which, as a slight side note, if you find yourself harming people in your life, you're probably not loving them very well. If you find that you're harming people, you're not loving them well. Because love does not harm people. And maybe we'll pray about that later. In the original, like, translations, the word for understanding, or could be like knowing the present time or understanding the present time, is an interesting word, because in lots of scripture, particularly in the New Testament, where we see the knowing thing, it refers to like an experiential knowledge, like knowing by experience. So I know something because I have experienced it. That this word here is not that word. This is a word all about intuition and like knowledge by intuition. So not by experience, by intuition, almost like discernment. Knowing by through your discernment. That's what that word means. So when it says understand the present time, it know the present time, it doesn't mean know it through your experience. Know because you can see and discern what's going on. Does that make sense? And there's a real difference between those two words, real difference. Because not all of us will experience what God is doing at this present time, but some of us will be able to see through our intuition what he's doing. Did you get that? Does that make sense? Okay. So, second question, well, what time is it? What time is it? One of the purposes for Paul writing this originally was for his readers to rediscover the urgency of time regarding the return of Jesus. And that's obviously still true right now. We're not going to deal with that specifically tonight. There's been a bit of teaching on that recently in the evening, and please go back and look at that if you'd like to. But I wondered if I was to ask you a question about your understanding of the present time, what would you say? Like, what's your understanding of what God is doing now? Do you have an understanding of this present time? Or if I asked you, what are the things that woke you up in the morning? What are the things that drive you? What are the things that get you up out of bed and go, yeah, I'm great. I love to be alive and be awake today. What are those things that do that? What would you say? If I was to ask you what spiritual state you were in this evening, what would you say? Would you say that you were awake, fully alert, ready to go with God? Would you say that you're actually really, really sleepy with God right now? You're kind of fast asleep. Or maybe, I actually thought of a third one, maybe you're sleepwalking. I think that a lot of Christians are sleepwalking. Like, it's not like they're not active. It's not like they're kind of not doing stuff and they're not present in daily life and all that kind of stuff. But they're kind of not alert with God as they do their things. So it's just like sleepwalking. You're active, but you're not really awake in your faith with God. So I think that that's true. If I was to ask you what state you were in spiritually tonight, what would you say? Like, where would you put yourself? Probably in the room. There's like a whole range of things. I really love to try and understand times and spiritual seasons with God. It's one of my favorite things to do. I find myself really energized by that, and I like to partner with God in finding out what he's doing. I guess the importance of understanding the time is that our activity is massively defined by time. I mean, like, all of our activity really is defined by time. In a worldly sense, right? What time you have to be at work defines what time you wake up in the morning, what time you eat your breakfast, what time you pick your kids up from school, whatever. All your activity is pretty much defined by time. And that's true in the sense of the world, but I wondered again, if I asked you another question, when was the last time you thought about how your activity was defined by the spiritual sense of time, what would you say? If your activity, how often do you think about how the activity of your life is based on what God is doing at this present time? Because if God is doing certain things in this moment in time, that's all I want to be doing. So I want my life, I want the activity of my life to be entirely defined by what he is doing. Not by just what the clock says. That feels really important to me. The activity of our lives is defined by time, but I feel like it's time for us to define our activity by what God is doing at this present time, which is why understanding the present time becomes so important, in my opinion. So, as I prepared this a little while ago, I felt a prompt from God to share with you three of my perceptions on discerning what God is doing at this present time. Just three things that define this present time as I look at it. Okay? So just three things. If you're taking notes, the first one I'm going to call shaking and shaping. Shaking and shaping. One of the markers for me of this present time is that God is shaking and shaping the course of his church, the direction of his church, the future of his church. He is shaking and shaping. I cannot tell you the amount of conversations I've had over the last year or so with people, particularly in their 20s, but certainly not exclusively in that age bracket, with people who are asking significant and important questions about what the point of church is. What am I doing in church? Now, these people are not like angry church people who are sort of on the sidelines and just are annoyed with church. These are often like central core people, good people, solid people who are asking, why am I now coming to church? What is the point in me being here? Now, one of the things that I've noticed as I've had these conversations is that in almost all cases, these people have felt entirely isolated in that thinking. And so what's happened is that those people have gone in their isolation. They've gone, well, I must be wrong. This is crazy. I can't, why am I asking these questions? These questions are wrong. I've had to say to so many people, these questions are not wrong. There's a reason why you're asking these questions. Also, you're not alone. There are so many people asking these questions right now, which tells me that God is active and at work in some of this stuff. Because all these people can't be crazy. Now, I've also thought that of myself, because I've had a lot of these questions too. And I've thought at times, I'm the only one, I must be mad. And working in a church, that makes it quite difficult. But God is shaking and shaping the future of his church. And I've never known a time like it in my whole life. I've been doing this in terms of full-time ministry. It'll be 10 years this year. So it's not like ages, but a substantial amount of time. I've never, ever known a time like this, ever. It's extraordinary. God is shaking and shaping. Okay, number two. The second thing that I want to say is that this is a time of acceleration. This is a time of acceleration. In one of our recent 20s and 30s meetings, just before we pray beforehand, and we were praying, and I found myself praying that this would be a year of acceleration. Now, I hadn't ever thought about that before I prayed it, but I found myself praying, "This God, would this be a year of acceleration? Would this be a year where things speed up and people see like significant breakthrough in things that feel like they've been stuck for ages?" All that kind of stuff. Kingsley, who sat right at the back, she then sent me an email the next day. It was a really, really excited email. It had lots of exclamation marks on it, and you know, when people want to communicate that kind of stuff in emails, I love it, how it looks on a page. It's like really funny. It's like basically loads of exclamation marks everywhere. She said to me, "Hey Chris, really excited. I've been doing Bible in a year with HTB stuff, and on my notes for today, I read Nikki Gumbel had been writing about how this was going to be a year of acceleration. He told a story about how he got stuck in a traffic jam trying to travel somewhere, and suddenly the traffic flow just eased up, and suddenly he found himself just so like relieved and not pressurized anymore about the traffic just going, and that sense of accelerating and the freedom that there is in accelerating." She then said to me 2 weeks later that her dad received something in the mail which said also, "This is a year of acceleration." There's something going on with this word acceleration. This is a time where things seem to be accelerating, getting faster. So some of us may have felt like in the last phase of our lives, the last season, things with God might be quite slow. Things might have felt like they've got stuck a little bit, like you're stuck in a traffic jam. And we want to pray tonight for people who feel like that, because I want to pray for you that this would be a year of acceleration, where things that feel stuck become unstuck, where things move on and look different this year in your relationship with God. Okay, number three. I've noticed at the beginning of this year that this is there seems to be a remarkable increase of hunger amongst people, spiritual hunger, although also probably food hunger. In fact, I've been really hungry this last 2 weeks. So, I don't know what that says. Spiritual hunger. Again, recently on a Tuesday night with our 20s and 30s, we were praying and we were praying for people who felt hungry. And so what we did is we said, okay, if you're feeling like God is stirring hunger within you, just place your hands out in front of you, and we'll gather a few people around you, and we'll pray for you. And Hannah, who is over there, she's been leading some of our worship, I just heard this sort of chatter in my ear over there, and Hannah was grumbling about something, and she wasn't really. She was mumbling. And then I said, what's that? And she said, well, surely we're all hungry, right? So there'll be no one to pray for me. And I thought that was just such a great response. Surely, aren't we all hungry for God? And so one of the other things that I've just found is that there's this amazing increase of hunger in people. So shaking and shaping. God is shaking and shaping the future of his church. This is a time of acceleration. And this is also a time where people are feeling more hungry for God than they felt in a while. And you may have a sense that you're in some of those camps, which is great. And again, we'd love to pray for you. As we head into that and to verse 11, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed." It's really important that as I attempt to look at this verse, to say right at the beginning that when I read this verse, I read inspiration. This is a verse of inspiration for me. Like God is saying, it's time to wake up. There's so much stuff to wake up for. There's so much stuff to be alive for. There's so much good stuff to be awake for. Don't sleep. It's time to wake up. There's so much goodness right now. Wake up. Other people would preach this verse in quite a hard way, like quite a guilty way. And you'd probably come away feeling quite condemned by the message, because you'd be feeling, oh man, I'm asleep and I should be awake and I'm not awake and what am I going to do? And you find yourself just walking away with all this stuff on you. I'm not saying that, because this for me is all about inspiration. This is all about inspiration. Because you can bet that a huge percentage of planet Earth wake up in the morning better from a place of inspiration and purpose than they do out of a sense of duty and obligation. You absolutely bet it. I'll give you an example. If you've had children in the room, and some of you have, mornings can be really interesting. Mornings are like both wonderful and horrible, depending on the phase that your child is in. Now, Helena and I have just gone through a really early phase with our two children. So we've come through it, which is wonderful. But in the moment, it's horrible. And the thing with a phase is that when you're in the middle of a phase, you cannot see the end anywhere. So like, we're going to be waking up at 5 a.m. for the rest of our lives. Oh, it's going to be horrific. Ah. When you get to the end of a phase, you're able to sort of see it in a different light. You can sort of smile and, oh, it's just a phase. And you get to share all your stories with people and give advice for other people in their phase. But when you're in the middle of it, it's like the worst thing ever and you can't see the end. Now, for me, in my early morning phase, there are a few choices that I have. I'll give you two scenarios. If I get up out of a sense of duty and obligation and guilt, so that would be like in my brain, I would be saying things like, oh, well, Helena's just, she got up the last few mornings and she must be really tired and I better do it. And I drag myself out of bed and I'm sort of like, ooh, grumpy and, you know, I don't want to be that. The other scenario, and these are two real scenarios in my life, the other scenario is that I get up with a sense of purpose and inspiration. It might be a day that I'm like going to the gym and I need to eat a bit earlier, so I'm up and I'm like, okay, I need to eat a bit earlier so I can work out well, whatever it is. And it may be just that actually I change my perspective on the way I relate to my kids. And actually, hey, I get to have like 2 hours with my kids before I go to work. Wow, that's a dream. I tell you, getting up in scenario number two is like 20 times easier than trying to get up in scenario number one. Because waking up in a context of purpose and inspiration is so much easier than it is out of a sense of duty and obligation. And so when I read these verses about us waking up, for me, I'm inspired to wake up. Because I know who God is, I know his nature, I know he's good, and I know that there's so much good stuff going on planet Earth right now. I cannot wait to wake up. It's time to wake up. Now, that said, it really is time to wake up. Okay? The church is sleepy. We recognize, a lot of people recognize that as a generalization, it is generalization. Church is sleepy. Like, what are we doing here? And it is time for the church to wake up. It is time for individuals to wake up. There's so much stuff that God has for you. There's so much purpose and destiny that God has in your life. Some of you have no idea because you're like sleeping through it. It is time to wake up. But here's the real thing. This word, like awaken, wake up, whatever that word is such a fantastic word. Because that word is not a hard word. It's not God smashing the door down of your bedroom, crashing around, making so much noise, shaking you to wake up. It's not that word. It's not that context. It does not mean that. I said to our guys at the weekend, imagine if I, as a parent, did that and rushed into my kid's bedroom when they're having a nap, and I kick the door down, and I'm shaking things around, and I'm picking them up, and I'm shaking them up. Wake up, wake up. Horrible way to wake up. I don't do that. When I try and wake my kids up from a nap, it can be really tricky sometimes because they're deeply asleep. Some of us are really deeply asleep in our relationship with God. God is not going to wake you up by shaking you and kicking you around. When I go into my kid's room, I open the door. That's the first thing I do because the door makes a little noise. And sometimes I hope maybe they'll wake up when the door makes a noise. Most of the time they don't. So I'll just draw the curtains and let some light in and hope that maybe the light will wake them up. Often it doesn't. So I'll bend over the cot and I'll just start stroking their hair and giving them a kiss and say, hey, it's time to wake up. Jess, it's time to wake up. Rafi, it's time to wake up. Wake up. And then often they still don't wake up. So then I scoop them up and I sit in the chair and I let them wake up gently and slowly and I restore them back into the world. This word, to wake up, was a term. It was used to like raise people up from illness, to like raise up from sickness. This word is a restorative word. It's not a hard word. So when God is saying it's time to wake up, it's like it's time to restore you back. It's time to raise you back up into who you were supposed to be. That's what that's all about. It's time to raise you back up again. Hey, wake up. Wake up. It's time to be restored back into your purpose and into your destiny and into the context of the present time, because there's so much to wake up for. So if you're feeling sleepy today with your relationship with God, which some of you might be, if you're fast asleep and it's really hard to wake up, don't be scared about the way in which God wants to wake you up. Don't be worried that he's going to come and kick your door down. He's going to shake you around and go crazy on you. He's not that guy. He's soft and gentle and kind. And he's a father. And he loves you. And he wants to raise you up. He wants to restore you back to life again. Does that make sense? That's good. Because I don't believe in a God who does that to me. He kicks my door down and shakes me up. He's not that guy. I think we're going to press pause right there. And I think we're going to pray for that very thing. That's where I feel like we're going to land. Yeah. Okay. Everyone okay? Good. So I don't know where you are in your relationship with God right now. That question about where you're at with your spiritual state, I don't know. But maybe today you're feeling a bit more inspired to go forward, to move forward in your relationship with God. Maybe you're feeling a bit more inspired. Maybe you're feeling a bit less scared about waking up. So I think we're going to pray about that. And we're going to call people forward. And there's a few reasons why we do that. Sometimes it's really good to like activate something immediately, and to do that physically is really helpful. And we want to get people around you. Like this is a family of people. We want to do things together. We want to get people around you, and we want to help you. We want to help you, and we want to partner with God in raising you back up. It's a partnership. So worship team, jump back up. I want to invite us to stand together. I would really value some prayer ministry people around right now at the front. So if you're on the prayer ministry team, just come please. And that's like anyone on the prayer ministry team, just come. Or yeah.